So, was this man just wild? Was he maybe domesticated, or maybe was he barbaric, or civilized, or not civilized? I think we all face at times extreme trauma. Stress is very common in our day and time. Mental illness seems to be getting worse and worse. Even the most civilized person may appear utterly disheveled, physically, mentally, and spiritually. Now, I've seen people suffering from a deep sense of grief, and they would even avoid brushing their hair. They were so stressed out or with grief. They just couldn't function their normal daily things that they needed to do, even avoiding their friends, or even lash out in anger at those who try to comfort them. And I've seen people suffering from illnesses of the brain, and they act strange and unusual ways. I was just reading yesterday on WebMD about schizophrenia, and it's just amazing that this thing has been around for so many years. Maybe that's what the demon-possessed guy had, I don't know. But it's becoming more and more common in our society. So when I was a volunteer hospice chaplain, at the end of all the visits and everything, we would get together and we'd kind of talk about the things that was going on and kind of download it, if you would, in order to help people. And one of the chaplains shared this, and I want to share it with you. He said, when I entered the room of a particular older woman who suffered from dementia, the moment that I started to speak to her, she picked up a large cup of water from her tray and threw it at me with all her might, drowsing me not only with water but also missing my head about an inch. I later then learned it's because she had a penchant or a habit of throwing water on anyone who dared to enter her room, and the staff would only allow her plasticware, which was good. I'm glad she didn't have any knives. But I've heard from many caregivers, and we all have caregivers that's been in our family. And I think caregivers are probably, I don't know, the most valuable commodity in our entire family. That they're formerly docile or sweet partners have turned angry and aloof after the Alzheimer's diagnosis. And then there's other kind of mental illnesses that can render people hostile, confused, or self-interested, and left untreated. Paranoia can cause people to self-isolate and become accusatory. And many of those with schizophrenia end up homeless or on the streets due to their petulance for running from family to friends and friends to family, and they just have no clue where they're going or why they're going. On top of all that, we really have no idea how often the lines of mental anguish end in acts of evil begin in these diagnosed with schizophrenia or narcissistic disorders. Now, I am not an expert in anything, but I've been thinking about this stuff for a long time. Being a recovered alcoholic, I know that you can be cured of some things if you follow certain things. So mental disorders are really something that can be handled, not necessarily cured. Although I say that I'm a recovered alcoholic, not recovering because I accepted my healing in that area, but I suffer from other things from life. But after years of research, we still know very little about the working of the human brain. I don't know, maybe AI might fix it. If you can replace your brain with an AI, I'm not too sure. I digress. But what we do know for sure is that we human beings are very complex individuals. Part wild, part civilized. And we can act instinctively and impulsively at times. And we can act with reason and intention in others. And then our nature kind of relies on an intricate balance of our emotions and our reason. I think the most happy individual, however, can go through times of stress, despair, grief, emotional debilitation. Now, most of us don't run off to the graveyard or the cave like the demon-possessed man did and strip off all your clothes and eat raw meat, but at one time or another, we can all become haunted by our past, our deeds, our failings, or our anger, and when we do, we can behave in an uncustomary or unexpected way. The devil can't read your mind, but he can play tricks on your mind. God is the only one that knows you, knows everything about you, and usually knows everything that you're going to do when you're going to do it. So he loves you that much. But the devil can play tricks on your mind and cause you to do things that you wouldn't do. That's why Jesus said, when they were messing with him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written." And that's what we need to do sometimes when we get this stuff and the devil keeps messing with our head. Just stop. We call it in the alcoholic program, halt. Because you're either hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Halt! Get thee behind me, Satan, in Jesus' name. And that little thought will pass. Now, we don't know the exact circumstances of the man that I just read in the scripture and the region that he was in. But we do know this, that he was haunted. He was living outside a very civilized village, among the tombs and the caves that were designated for tombs. He left the social environment of living, and he chose to isolate himself among the dead. Now, we know from the scripture that he is violent and that he has been repeatedly driven into the wilds, and that's what they call it. You remember Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days. They call it the wild. It's an interesting location. But when Jesus went into the wilderness, or being in the wild, he had a time of contemplation and testing and endurance and prayer, because the devil tempted him for those 40 days. But for some, these can also be a time of isolation, desolation, and despair. But in Jesus' time in the wilderness, he was accompanied by the Holy Spirit. The man in the scripture, in the wild, was accompanied by a demonic spirit, inflicting legion, which means many, tormented. Being tormented by an army of affliction, whatever the cause was, he was haunted. He was an individual incapable of lashing out violently at anyone who tried to help him into security. Jesus, however, approached him, and interestingly enough, without Jesus even having done anything except calling out the Spirit, the man fell down at his feet and acknowledged him as the Son of God and begged him not to torment him. If we think about that for a moment, while even the disciples who doubted Jesus at a time, even doubted who he was, and of course the Pharisees, we know, they couldn't see who he was for the life. The demons know who Jesus is immediately and fears his power. I think that's impressive. Get thee behind me, Satan. And knowing that Jesus will no longer allow them to torture or destroy the spirit of the man before them, they beg Jesus to enter into, tell them, get into that herd of pigs. Now, Jews don't eat pigs, don't want to be around pigs, so it was interesting that Jesus cast that devil spirit into the pigs, and they went off and they ran down the hill and drowned in the lake. Alarmed and fearful, that one swift move, Jesus managed to decimate an entire herd of pigs. And because their formerly loco compatriot now appears to be docile and at ease. And the locals asked Jesus, then, "Leave the city. We don't want you to be around here." Because he obligated, but not before bidding them, the healed man, to proclaim God's glory throughout the city. It's interesting, if you study the scriptures, whenever Jesus heals somebody, evangelism follows. "Go and tell what I have done for you." Now, many are doubtful, and those who have been healed by Jesus know that the power of God can weld and will let others know about it. We want to share the good things that Jesus has done for us so that other people can experience it too. It's a very powerful and maybe over-the-top passage. That's why I had a hard time with it. One of those really hard-to-believe kind of miracles that makes us wonder, what on the earth is it really about? Living in the 21st century as we do, a time of rationality and psychoanalysis, we can't help but to wonder, really, what took place? You turn on the news at night and you see all this craziness and you wonder, where's God? But if we allow our faith to kick in, we realize that it doesn't so much matter what the source of this man's haunted soul was. Was he mentally ill? We don't know. Was he suffering from a terrible disease? We don't know. Was he immersed in self-harm or destructive behavior or grief? We don't know. Was he angry or hurt in a state of psychosis? We have no idea. But what we do know is whatever happened that day, the man went from being haunted to being healed. And so can we. Now, I'm fairly certain that not one of us sitting here in the pews today or even in the homes or suffer from a legion, many, of these spirits. But the same source of ailments are from the man. I am pretty sure that all of us have some time or another suffered from disillusionment, depression, despair, grief, or one of the many other malaise that the world can inflict upon us, whether physically, mentally, or spiritually. And we find it's hard to heal ourselves. Now, we may self-isolate, we may turn to addictions, we may turn to a number of things to try to warm off our turmoil, but the only cure for an ailing spirit is Jesus. There's a song in our hymnal that's called The Balm of Gilead. That's Jesus. The Balm of Gilead is a rare perfume that was used for medicinal purposes, or a salve. Jesus' healing hand and merciful heart, His cup of blessings and sacrificial spirit that leads us, guides us, and brings us back home to ourselves and to our friends and our family and our life. Jesus is the Lord of life. And no matter what kind of harsh things, whether it's death that threatens us, or whether it's illness or fear or sorrow or loss, Jesus will offer us a hand of hope and healing. And He will banish the stuff that haunts us and restore us to health with that wonderful salve of the balm of Gilead. In Him, Jesus, we find hope. In Him, we find ourselves. Because the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us, blends with our spirit, and He is always with us. That's why sometimes we think we confuse it with our conscience. We're doing something. Nobody has to walk up and tap it on the shoulder. You shouldn't be doing that. We instinctively know. So how can you receive emotional healing? In closing, I just want to share some thoughts, some ideas, because I think all of us deal with it at times. Emotional healing is something that every person needs, one degree or another, for we have been all wounded emotionally. There's many other types of people, whether the cause is natural or because of another person's sin, or the majority of people fight in some kind of emotional battle. Some of the most common symptoms of emotional harm are sleeplessness, detachment, depression, anger, isolation, bitterness, frustration, and fear. Tina, pick up one of these. Tina just did a message, and it's on the website, and she entitled it, Faith Over Fear. And she's got these little cards back here on the coffee table. Unfortunately, our modern culture is a veritable breeding ground for all of these emotions, and which are destroyers, by the way. We are increasingly drawn away from community and towards individualism, away from trustworthy behavior, towards selfishness, away from morals that give our life purpose, towards existentialism, postmodernism, that detach us from one another, from humanity. and away from healthy choices and healthy practices and towards instant gratification that degrades our physical health.